To Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're using a Bible from the back of the pew like I am, you'll find that on page 1040, 1040, Ephesians chapter 4. And just before I read, I should tell you, if you're visiting or if you're new to Bethel, that we started a new series last week, and we call it Every Supporting Ligament. And in this series, we're examining what the scriptures have to say about what the purpose of a local church is. If we're a local church, and we are, a local faith community, then our reason for being and the purposes and intentions that we have, we believe, need to come from the scriptures. And so we're examining those together. And last week, we were in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you were here, you'll recall that we looked at verses 14 and 15 and 16 and talked about the problems that many of us encounter, talked about the solution and the process to that solution. And then this morning, I'd like to back up to the verses prior to that, verses 12 and 13. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's read at verse 12. We're breaking in partway through a sentence because in verse 11, it's talked about gifted people that the Lord Jesus has given to his church. Then in verse 12, he talks about the purpose for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me read that to you in another version that may make it a little bit more clear. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, whenever we look into your word, the Bible, we need to approach it with some reverence and awe because it is a book like no other. We believe the Bible comes from your mind, from your heart. And even though we all know how to read, we recognize that there's only so much we can understand when it comes to eternal spiritual truth. We can't see your Holy Spirit, but we believe that you are here by your Spirit with us this morning. And so we ask that your Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding, enlighten our minds to be able to apprehend your truth and apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been around for a while, you may remember back in the 80s and 90s, American Express had a tagline: membership has its value. Membership has its privileges. And so the concept was they would show people who were in exotic places, great vacations, driving fancy cars or whatever, and the inference was that if you carried an American Express card, it wasn't just any old credit card, you were part of a club, you were part of an elite group of people that had privileges and had a great lifestyle. They talked a lot about the privileges, they showed pictures to infer the privileges. They didn't really talk about the responsibility of paying your bill every month when it came in. But since that time, lots of marketing of services and products have tried to incorporate people into this thinking that they belong to a greater community simply because they drive a certain car or simply because they use a certain product or service. Can you think of some examples? What about Apple? Apple has a cult following, right, with Apple computers. It's part of the Mac cult. And you don't just use any tablet. You have an iPad. You don't just use any smartphone. You have an iPhone. And people who have those products, like my wife, think that they belong to something greater. Or what about those of you who were fans of the Maple Leafs? You're now no longer just a fan of a hockey team. You're now part of Leafs Nation. Or what about Harley Davidson, this whole idea of this lifestyle brand? They actually talk about people becoming evangelists for Harley-Davidson to spread the ethos of what it is to ride a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I don't quite get that. The other one I don't get is Lululemon. You pay $100 for a pair of workout tights to be part of this connection with this whole Lululemon lifestyle. Last week, we talked about this church here at Bethel, and that we are very committed to and intentional about being a church that copies the principles of the Church of the New Testament. Now, lots of churches would say that was fine for them. That was a long time ago. That was 2,000 years ago, and we've progressed from there. But in this church, we've always been committed since the founding of the church to being intentional about valuing those things that the New Testament church valued and practicing those things that the New Testament church practiced. And they believed that it was important to be part of a community, a spiritual community. We often refer to it as a faith community. And they have, in the New Testament church, people who were followers of Jesus Christ attached themselves to a faith community. In fact, the New Testament assumes that every follower of Christ is part of a local church. And people came into the faith community because there were times in those early days when they encountered lots of opposition and hostility, and they recognized that they belonged together, that there were benefits and there were privileges, and that there were also responsibilities, and they came together for protection and for teaching and for discipleship and mentoring. They came together to learn from each other's examples in life. They came together to care for each other and to support each other. But they recognized, as I said earlier, that there were privileges, but there were responsibilities to being part of this faith community. Just like there are privileges and responsibilities to be part of a family. And so we had taken a look at that verse, which is our key verse, our vision at Bethel, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We believe here at Bethel, we are a local body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as each of us, as Christ's followers, do what the Lord has called us to do, the body will be more healthy, and the reciprocal benefit is that I will be more healthy for having contributed to that healthy body. This morning, though, in the verses that we're going to look at, I want to show you an equation from this passage, and what we're going to look at is an equation that does this. One process plus one purpose will bring three results. So let's look at these verses together and see if we can pull that out, and then we'll be done for this morning. The first process is in verse 12. And I'm going to work from the New International Version, so the second version that I read to you from, because I think it's a little bit clearer. So Paul talks about that gifted individuals, like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, have been given by the Lord to the church, to the local body. And then in verse 12, he says, the process is to prepare God's people for works of service. That's a process, preparing us or equipping us, your version may say, for works of service. Now, the Bible that you have in front of you may have an Old Testament and a New Testament. And the New Testament part has 181,000 words in it, give or take. But there's a word here in this verse that shows up in the New Testament only once in that whole 181,000 words. The precise verb here is the word prepare, or your version may say equipping. That word shows up nowhere else in the original language in the New Testament. To prepare God's people for works of service. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And people who read this in the first century, when Paul first wrote this book, would have immediately thought of nets. We think of nets for lots of different things, right? The Leafs put it in the net 5 times last night. As Canadians, we think of those kinds of nets. In the first century, people living around the Mediterranean world didn't really think of hockey nets. They thought of fishing nets. And they recognized, if you were a fisherman, that you had to tend to your nets every day. If you wanted to be a successful fisherman, you had to have nets without holes. But when you use nets, and when you use them in salt water, they would start to rot, or they would tear, or you'd catch them on a nail on the edge of the boat, and you'd put a rip in it. And so fishermen who were really diligent about their work would every night drag their nets out of the boat, dry them out, and check and repair them for the tears and the holes that had occurred. And the word that was used for that was the same word that we see here. It was a word that was about preparation, about repairing, about equipping, and that was the word they used for nets. And Paul takes that word here, and he applies it to what happens in the New Testament church. That people who are followers of Christ need to be really diligent about repairing and preparing and equipping for different things. You recall last spring when we looked at this verse, we talked about the nature of repairing when it comes to relationships. Because when people live together in a family or in a local church, you always have situations where relationships get strained. Sometimes they get torn. Sometimes they get damaged. And people who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ need to be very diligent and focused and intentional on repairing those relationships. But Paul's not just talking here about relationships. He's talking about preparing and repairing ourselves so that we can, in the New Testament church, be participating in what the Lord has called us to do in this local body. And in this local body, some of us are fingers and toes, and some of us are internal organs, whatever. But the analogy is that we all have a part to play in this local body. And if this local body is going to be preparing and manufacturing Christ followers, manufacturing disciples, this needs to be a church where we are constantly preparing and assisting each other in serving each other as our expression of love to the Lord. We'll talk about more about that in the weeks to come, because Ken Farron and Gord Fiss and I will be continually coming back to this theme over the next few months. One thing I want to make really clear, though, before we continue on, we talk a lot in these verses, as does Paul, about service. But it's important that we never think that service is about doing things to earn God's love, or that we never do things to try and impress God in some way that God would give us salvation and eternal life. Because the clear message of Scripture is that there's nothing in and of ourselves that would in any way ever impress God. There's nothing in me that would ever attract God's love. The message of the Bible is that God loves us unconditionally. And he offers to every person salvation, because every one of us has damaged our relationship with the Lord because we've assaulted his holy character by our sin. Our nature is sinful, the things that we say are sinful, the things that we do are sinful, and it happens right from childhood. And if you don't believe it, do what I just did, which is spend 24 hours with 3 little kids. It's amazing that you never have to teach a child to say no. And they say no when they should be saying yes. Why is that? Well, the scriptures say it's because every one of us has been born with a nature that is contrary. Every one of us is born with a nature that at the very heart of it hates God. And my grandchildren got it because they got it from my daughter and my son-in-law. My daughter got it from me, right? It's a generational thing. We pass it on. Let's go back to our passage. So, we talked about this process in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Then Paul talks about a purpose. So we've got the process, now the purpose, the rest of verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up is a word, or two words really, a phrase, In the New King James Version, it's the word edifying. And it's an architectural term. At least the Greek word that Paul used in the original language put people in mind of architecture and having buildings that were constructed so that they were strong, that they had stability, that they would withstand a storm. So that's the word he's using here as he's outlining this purpose. He talks about the process, then the purposes, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then in verse 13, he gives us three results. Take a look at it with me. He says in the verse, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So, what are the three results? The first one is that we as a local body, a local faith community, a local community of Christ followers, would have unity in the faith. That means a few things. That means that we are united in what we believe. We mentioned that this morning at our worship service, that when people come together as a local church, it's because they believe the same things, the same core truths about life. They believe the same core truths about their worldview. Remember, we've talked about a worldview before, or a life view? A person's worldview answers the following four questions. Where are we from? What's the cause of our origin? Where are we going to? What's our ultimate destiny? What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? And number four, how do I determine right from wrong? How do I determine ethics and morality? If you know those four things about any person, you know a lot about their essential character. Origin, destiny, purpose, ethics. And so when we take a look at what it is to be part of a faith community and being united in faith, it's because we believe those same things. We believe that the origin of all things is God. That when the Genesis account said, in the beginning God created, we believe that everything that exists, the answer to the deep philosophical question, why is there something rather than nothing, is because God chose it to be. When we think of our destiny, we recognize the Bible says that God will wrap everything up at a future day and that all things will be placed under the feet of the Lord Jesus. There will come a day when every knee will bow, the scriptures say, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that sounds sort of strange and maybe even a little bit silly to talk about that in 21st century Canada, but that's what the Bible says. And so when we come together as a faith community, it's because we believe a lot of the same things. We believe in the authority of God's Word. We believe in the God of the Bible. But we also have a unity, not only in what we believe, but we have a unity in our relationships. We strive to get along. We strive to support each other, to help each other, to serve each other. Because as we said last week, when we serve each other, we express love to the Lord. When we serve each other because we love the Lord, we're expressing our love to Him. So the first thing is unity in the faith. The second result is knowledge of the Son of God. Now, we live in a day and age where there are many, many distortions on who is Jesus of Nazareth. Shouldn't be surprised. There were many distortions in the first century on who Jesus of Nazareth was. But the scriptures teach that Jesus of Nazareth was the only man who lived a perfect life. And he lived a perfect life because he wasn't just man, he was God in the flesh. He had two natures. If we think of a person's nature, and this is a little bit metaphysical, but if we think of a person's nature as the way that they give expression to who they are, we expect a person, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, to give expression to who they are by what they say, by what they think, by how they act. Jesus of Nazareth had two natures. On the one hand, he was fully man. On the other hand, he was eternally God. And the scriptures teach us that he was always God, but that he came to a point where he took on human form. He took on a human body. We celebrate that as Christmas when he came to Bethlehem. But his purpose was to live a perfect life, to point men and women to his Father, but ultimately his purpose was to die on the cross. He was in that sense the only person born to die. And when he died on the cross and rose the third day, and people say, well, people don't rise from the dead, check it out. Look at the evidence of the first century. There are many people who are not Christ followers who have academic expertise in the history of the first century that say, we don't know what happened. It's really, really strange. But certainly his disciples believed he rose from the dead because so many people saw him. We don't know what happened, and we know people don't rise from the dead. But boy, there sure was a dramatic change in the first century in Jerusalem, in the very heart of Judaism, where the Christian faith was birthed. We don't know what happened. We don't think he rose from the dead, but we can't explain the results of all of these things that occurred. The biblical answer is all of those things occurred because Jesus of Nazareth promised he would come back to life. His disciples did not believe it, but he came back to life, and they were the most astounded people in the city of Jerusalem. Check it out. The gospel is that Christ came back to life, proving he was the Son of God, and he offers salvation to any person who embraces him by faith. As we said earlier, we can never earn salvation. We can never do enough good things to impress God. But the message of the gospel, the heart of the Christian faith, is that when we embrace Christ by faith, God gives to us eternal life. So Paul talks about the three results: unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and number three, to become mature. And he defines maturity as being like Christ, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When my character begins to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus, when your character begins to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus, that's what we call becoming more and more Christ-like. Is it ever wonderful to be married to a person who is becoming more like Christ? Is it ever wonderful to be parenting children who are becoming more like Christ? Or to be children whose parents are becoming more like Christ? Or to have as your close friend somebody who's becoming more like Christ? Or to be part of a community of believers where everybody is maturing to be more like Christ? There are three results, as we've talked about in this verse: unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and maturity, becoming more like Christ. Several years ago, there was a survey in Chicago, and the survey questioned about 2,000 people, and all of these people were people who had left church. So they had attended a church, then they stopped, and stopped going to church completely. And when the survey people posed the question to those 2,000, the purpose was to understand why. You used to go, now you don't. Why? The number one response in answer to that question was, I used to go, now I don't. Church is boring. That's the reason why. The number two response was, I used to go, and now I don't. And the reason I made that decision was because what happened at church was irrelevant to my life. I was thinking of those survey results when I was thinking of the process that we're going through now. Because in a faith community where we have one process, the preparing or the equipping of God's people to serve, to use their gifts to serve each other, where we've got one purpose, the building up of people within the faith community, and three results, promoting unity and growing in the knowledge of who Christ is and developing maturity, how could that not be helpful to my life? I want my marriage to be conducted in that kind of a community. I want to raise my kids and my grandchildren in that type of a community. I want to have relationships with people who are equally committed to those results, to that process, to that purpose. And let me just finish off by saying that here at Bethel, We don't believe that church membership, and we said this in our first meeting this morning, our worship service, church membership is not about having your name on a list. Church membership is not about signing a membership card. It wasn't in the first century, and it really isn't in the 21st century. Church membership, being part of this faith community at Bethel, or any faith community, is all about believing those core beliefs biblically that the other people in that faith community believe, and then participating with them in key activities. We talked last week about our vision, and I've already stated that verse because we reviewed it last week in Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the faith community to which we are a part of. But faith communities in the New Testament were committed to four essential activities. They were committed to, as it says in Acts 2:42, they were committed to the apostles' teaching. That means the writing of the scriptures, because the apostles taught from the Old Testament and they wrote the New Testament. So a faith community today is committed to Bible teaching. A faith community today is committed to prayer. A faith community today is committed to worship, and a faith community today is committed to fellowship. And so we've come up with what we consider to be our Bethel action statement. And if you want to read it, it's in my blog this week. But here's what it says. We are intentional about becoming a healthy faith community of Christ followers, committed to manufacturing disciples by living out four New Testament principles. Number one. Upholding the authority of the Bible in our lives. This will be demonstrated by preaching and teaching and studying the Word of God. We are dedicated as individuals and as a corporate body to applying and obeying God's truth in our lives, in our marriages, and in our families. Number two, we are committing to fellowship, sharing life together horizontally, this way, because of our vertical bond with Christ. Because we recognize Christ as head, we support the delegated authority of our elders and deacons and seek to utilize our spiritual gifts and abilities to serve each other and reflect the Lord Jesus to our world. Number three, engaging in individual and corporate worship of God, including the weekly observance and participation in the Lord's Supper, to specifically remember the Lord Jesus as he has instructed. And number four, demonstrating an individual and corporate commitment to prayer, recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit is needed for us to accomplish our purpose as a New Testament local church and to achieve our Bethel vision. That's a lot of content. We'll be teaching through a lot of those things, Gord and Ken and I will, over the coming weeks. But suffice it to say that that is our line in the sand. That is our claim to the church that we want to be. And we are committed before the Lord to become that church as we, as followers of Christ, seek to be what the Lord Jesus has called us to be, even in the 21st century. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that this would not just be a series of words, but that we would convert words to action. The things that we learn about when we come together Sunday mornings are only relevant if they change our thinking and change our lives. We are people, those of us who are followers of Christ, who are committed to becoming more like him. That's what he's called us to be. And for those here, Lord, this morning who have not yet made a decision to follow Christ, I pray that they would think carefully about the things that we've examined today and in prior weeks. Every one of us will someday stand before God to give an account for our lives. Father, we are so thankful that the Lord Jesus has offered us eternal life through what he accomplished, through what he did on the cross at Calvary in Jerusalem because none of us could ever attain that level in and of ourselves. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. And most of all, we thank you for your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming out this morning. If you'd like to talk, I'll remain at the front.